Thank you, Tim. Maybe we can turn to 1 John 1. And a couple of things I was kind of thinking as you turned there. I was thinking, are you full of joy? Is our life characterized by joy? Am I full of joy? It says Jesus was anointed with joy above all of his companions, Hebrews 1:9. It says he had more joy than everybody else around him. He wants us to be full of joy. I think, how is that possible? Well, it says he loved righteousness and he hated lawlessness. And he was full of joy. He loved to do what is right and he hated to sin. Does that describe us? Talks about joy in this passage as well. It's in 1 John 1. It says, that which was from the beginning. Hold on, what was from the beginning? God was from the beginning. Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen, we bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. John is like, man, eternal life, we've felt it. We've touched it. His name is Jesus. He was with the Father and he came here and we got to experience it. We lived with him like 3.5 years. And he goes, you know what? I want others to know about it. He says, we had firsthand experience and we want to tell others. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you that your joy may be full. So John, he's like, he wrote this letter for a purpose because he wanted others to experience what he was able to experience, what he saw and heard. Eternal life. When I say eternal life, what am I talking about? The life of God. He saw Jesus declare to him who the Father was and the way he conducted himself. This is eternal life. And this is the very life that we're supposed to be a partaker of now. And that life is going to be characterized by joy. We're going to have joy when we're walking and abiding with Jesus. Verse 5, it says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, that is with Jesus, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. I used to say that for years. I used to say, I'm a Christian, but I was living a lie. On the outside, it all looked good, but I was living a lie. There's no joy in that place. There's no joy. There's condemnation. Why? Because I had conviction, but I wasn't willing to yield to it. That's not what God wants for us. He says, you can keep your finger there, but in John, very, very famous verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not come into the world, verse 17, right? To condemn the world, verse 17, but that the world through him might be saved. But yet there's a condemnation. What's the condemnation? That Jesus, the light of the world, is coming to the world. And yet men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. We're not willing to come to the light. There's something that stops us coming to the light. What is that? Is that we are too proud. It was my pride that kept me from coming to Jesus, the very one that loves me and that wanted to wash me and cleanse me. And so here we see back in 1 John, what does it say? Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. There's only one thing that can separate us from God. It's sin. It is the only thing. What separated in the garden? When did the separation happen? The day they ate of it. You will surely die. It produced a spiritual death. They didn't die naturally that day, but it produced a spiritual death, a separation from God. Right? Where were they? Hiding in the darkness, in the shadow of the trees. Jesus, God was looking. You notice that? God was looking. That's his heart. He's always looking. But yet, He knew exactly where they were. He wanted them to acknowledge, right? I've sinned. Right? He wanted them to repent, right? But he was looking. So we keep reading here. We see verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is an awesome verse. If we confess our sins, Lord, I've sinned. Lord, I've missed the mark. I've missed what you've called for me. I've walked in selfishness, self-centeredness. Lord, I've missed the mark. Lord, I need to change. He can forgive us. What hope? Look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I feel like in 1 John 1, where John is writing this letter, he's being very open to the readers, and he's really longing for them to be reconciled to his Father. He wants to have fellowship with them, but he says, we can't really have good fellowship because you're not walking in the light. You don't have fellowship with the Father. When we both have fellowship with the Father, then our fellowship with one another is restored as well. Right? That's where true fellowship comes. And in 2 Corinthians 6:11, Paul, I think, has a similar heart. He says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you, for our heart is wide open. In other words, I'm being open and transparent. I'm not hiding anything. He says, verse 12, but he says, you are not restricted by us, but you're restricted by your own affections or desires. They're restricting you. They're holding you back. They're keeping you captive. Verse 13, now in return for the same, I speak as to children. You also be open. It says, be open to us. Paul's like, I want to help you to know God. That was Paul's heart. He wanted the Corinthians to be able to have fullness of joy, walking in the light, having fellowship with the Father, and as a result, having really good fellowship with him too, because that's how it happens. It says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? For what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. He's saying, look, Corinthians, God wants to live in you. He wants to dwell with you, but yet you have these other affections and desires. You have these relationships with unbelievers that are hindering you tremendously. And as a result, you're not having the fellowship with us that you ought either. What does that look like? Because we know we got to be the light of the world. We're going to rub shoulders with unbelievers all the time. And as a matter of fact, we're called to. But what's he talking about here? He's talking about when our affection or our love for unbelievers is a natural love. And it's not a spiritual love, one where we're concerned about their soul, but rather we're finding fellowship in the things that they're having fellowship with, and it's actually pulling us back. That's the wrong kind of fellowship. That's when we got to be careful. And so whether it be in the workplace, whether it be at school, whether it be in the different clubs or activities we're part of, what effect are you having on those around you? Are you pulling them toward Jesus, or are they pulling you away from Jesus? If they're pulling you away from Jesus, those are the ones we need to let go. We have to let go of those friendships. We'd be willing to separate ourselves from some of those things. Verse 16, I'll finish it. God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, he tells his people, the Corinthians, or he's telling you and me, come out from among them. That's the unbelievers, the ones that are walking in darkness, and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. What a promise. Who wants to have God as their father, having that great fellowship with him, being full of joy? I think every one of us would say we want that. But it does come with a cost. Are we willing to heed this promise? This promise asks us to do something. Look at verse 7. Therefore, having these promises, chapter 7, 1, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. When we know, when God has put his finger on something in our heart and our lives that we know to be wrong, or we know is pulling us back, that's what we need to be willing to turn away from. We have to be willing to let go. And if so, what does it say? He's going to be like a father to us. What do you value more? Do you value that area where there's compromise? Or do we value having God as our father? Having joy? Having a clean conscience? What do you value more? It's going to be evident by the little decisions you make day by day. It's all those little decisions that impact how our life is going to go. If you could see what your life is going to look like when you're 40, 60, 75, it's a collection of decisions, and it happens day by day. What decision are we making today? Are we making a decision to turn away from those areas where God's putting conviction in our heart and turning to Him? Because if so, we're going to have a clean conscience. We're going to be washed. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not just a covering over. That was the old. But in the new, it's the blood of Jesus. He cleanses us. You feel clean. When I think of the things I used to do, they're shameful, but it's like a different person. Those are the things I did years ago. I don't have to walk that way any longer. Brand new person. Have I arrived? No, there's still more changing. But we don't keep doing the same things. We can become a new creation. It's such good news. Look here in Luke 15. Just like in the garden, we saw Jesus, or we saw God. What was He saying? Where are you? He knew where they were, but yet He was seeking for them. It showed us His heart. He wanted them to realize it. And here we see a parable, a very, very common parable many of us have heard. Luke 15, verse 11, it says, "Then He said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living, wasteful living, worldly living. What was he doing there? Well, there was sexual immorality. We see that later on, talks about that in verse 30, right? Doing all kinds of wasteful things, living for self, living for the passing pleasure of sin. He was enjoying himself for the moment. Sin is pleasurable for a moment. And that's what he was doing. It says here, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have enough bread and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." That's the heart of God. God was looking every day. God knew where he was, and he was waiting. Have you ever felt like, where's God? Man, my life seems so empty. Where's God? He's waiting. What's he waiting for? He's waiting for us to turn. God's watching, and he's waiting. Are we willing to come to him? He had to humble himself. He had to acknowledge what he did was wrong. But look at the heart attitude he had. That father welcomed him. And did he make him one of his, treat him like one of his hired servants? Not at all. What does it say? He kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Right? Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found." And they began to be merry. He didn't spare anything. He put on a robe of righteousness. He clothed him. He gave him a ring. There's power in those rings back in those days. They had power. He gave him everything. Isn't that amazing? That's what he wants to do for us. And yet sometimes we're caught in a little bit of sin and we're not willing to turn from it for different reasons. But yet God is waiting. Don't ever think God's not waiting. God's not far off. He's very near. It's not that he can't save us, but he's waiting for us to humble ourselves. That is the heart of God. He's waiting. And I just sometimes think he can get us caught. Don't let anything get in the way. Today, if you know that there's one area or two areas that there's something wrong, you have conviction, you need to, by faith, believe that God is good and he's waiting. Because sometimes you don't see it until after. Just like this guy didn't think it was going to, he thought, well, maybe he'll treat me as like one of his hired servants. He didn't know he was going to get the robe and the fattened calf. He was going to get a huge party. All heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. That is true, but do you believe it? Because if you really believe it, then you would act. You would then repent. Do you see what stops us? There's different things that stop us from making that decision, but underneath it all, there's a little bit of unbelief. If we really believe what the Bible says, that he's waiting and he's looking every day, he's looking. He was waiting to see that son far off. He didn't get all the way up to the door and knock and the hired servants, oh, someone's at the door. No, the Father was waiting and he sees us all right now. He sees us. Are we willing to actually repent? What is repentance? It's a change of mind toward God. And genuine repentance will then lead out to a change of way we live our lives. It's going to make some decisions. But when you take a step and you start to make a decision to cut off some of those things, maybe it's a relationship that's pulling you the wrong way. And you know what? I'm not pulling them to Jesus. They're pulling me the wrong way. It's like a tug of war. Let go of the rope. Don't let them pull you that way any longer. That's what repentance is going to start to do. It's going to produce fruit of repentance in your life, where there's a turning away from things. When there's things that are holding you back, maybe certain activities, certain things, or certain compromises, and you start to cut those things off, God sees that you're serious, and he's going to be right there, and you'll feel it. There's a change, because we're serious about turning away from sin. Not like Tim said, I can relate. My testimony is very similar. I'd pray the same prayer every day, knowing I'll do the same sin over and over. It wasn't genuine. But when genuine repentance came, there was a cleansing of myself. Oh, there was sorrow, there was tears, but there was a cleansing. And all of a sudden, I wasn't doing the same things. A whole week had gone by. I hadn't done the same things. There was a change. That is the grace of God. It brings salvation. It changes us. It's the power of God. Some call it the Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit. He brings a change in our hearts and our lives. And so I would encourage you today, if you've heard his voice and you're saying, these things in your heart, they're separating you from me, don't let the devil hold you there any longer. Today is the day to repent, to just say, Jesus, I want to turn away. It's going to be a little bit hard, but boy, the joy I'm going to have is going to be more than all my companions. It was true for Jesus, and it'll be true for us. If you hate sin and you love righteousness, he's going to fill us with joy, and he wants that for each one of us. And so I just want to maybe close in prayer, but just remember, God has made a way. Even as Tim said, God has made a way. No longer is it just once a year that the high priest would go into the most holy place, but Jesus made a way that we can live in the presence of God, not because of how good we are, but because of the blood of Jesus. Do you believe that? Pray, cry out to God. You can walk in his presence. We have an amazing hope for today. We have hope in the future, but we have hope for today. We can walk with God. What does that mean? Is it like there's going to be people in our houses, walking down our street, in our workplaces? You might be that person that's walking with God. It's not going to be this amazing thing on the outside. They're going to look like they're clothed in this flesh. They're still wearing clothes like you and I. They look the same, but they have a treasure on the inside that's going to cause there to be a difference on their countenance and on the outside. That's what he wants to do. He wants that treasure to be in here where you're walking with God. We have a tremendous hope today. Maybe let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the hope that we have in you. And I thank you that you are a merciful God and that you're full of grace. And Lord, that you want to help us. You want to have fellowship with us. Lord, that you sent your one and only Son. You didn't spare your one and only Son, Lord, that we could be forgiven, that the blood of Jesus could wash us and that we could have fellowship with you. Lord, I ask that we wouldn't take that for granted, but Lord, that we would be serious about these things. Lord, if there's anyone, Lord, where you've touched a little part in their heart, Lord, where there's sin, Lord, that they wouldn't make compromises. They wouldn't justify it. But Lord, that we'd be willing to humble ourselves. Help us, I pray, Lord, to know that you love us, you care for us, and you want to have a relationship with each one of us. I thank you that you care about us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And I want to encourage, if there's any of you that are going to make that decision to get serious, be willing to tell others. Confess his name. Tell a brother or sister here that you can see they love Jesus. Say, you know what? I really want to follow Jesus. Because we need to have fellowship with one another as well to encourage each other along that path. I encourage you to do just that. Don't be ashamed. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Yep, some people, you might lose some friendships, but it's worth it to gain Jesus and to have a clear conscience and to walk with him day by day.